in the first book of the Bible and then in the first book of the New Testament. So Genesis 28 is going to be our springboard this evening. Genesis 28. And then we're going to get into Matthew 16. Genesis 28 is where we're going to be first of all. We're going to look at one verse, verse 17. Well, tonight, beloved, what I want to do is I want to take you on a journey. I want to take you on a guided tour tonight into something, into some place you may not have ever seen before. What I want to show you this evening is how to find the gates of hell. You say, why are you trying to show me the gate of hell? I don't want to go there. I'll tell you why I'm trying to show you, so you can help others not go there. If you're saved tonight, you found the gate of heaven. But there's a lot of folks tonight that have never found the gate of heaven, and they're banging at the gates of hell. So tonight, if you've never been to the gate of heaven, I'm going to show you that one first. And then I want to show you some, not all, because if I showed you all, well, we'd probably be here for 12 months. And maybe then some, because there are many, many gates of hell. But tonight, I felt led of the Lord to show you some of these here this evening. So, Genesis 28, we're going to look at verse 17 first. Then, we'll go over to Matthew 16. Genesis 28, if you have your place there now, please say amen.
Amen.
All right, church, that sounds good. If you're physically able to stand, let's stand in reverence to the Word of God. This is where Jacob has his dream. And he has seen angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And we find here that when he wakes up that next day, this is what he says in Genesis 28, verse 17. Read there with me in your sword. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Let us pray. Father, tonight, as we delve into your word once again, Father, Lord, I ask you tonight, Lord, not to be my helper, Lord. I'm not asking you to help me to preach a good sermon. Father, I ask you to be the sermon, Lord. Put your words, Father, through my mouth, Lord, as your vessel tonight, Lord. I pray I will decrease and you will increase, Father. And Lord, that you'll open our hearts and our mind to your precious and holy word this evening, Lord. And Father, those, Lord, that could have been here, but they've chosen to watch an old ball game, Father, we pray you'll get a hold of their hearts. And Lord, Father, we pray that you'll get a hold of the hearts of the of church folk, Lord, all up and down this country, Lord. Father, that we'll turn to what's right because, Lord, there are millions tonight banging on the gates of hell. And, Lord, Father, use us, Lord, tonight, every one of us, as we go out into the highways and into the hedges, Lord, by and by through this week. Help us, Lord, to see these people banging on the gates of hell. And help us, Father, give us strength and courage, but, Lord, that we can guide them to the gate of heaven. Lord, go with us now once again. Speak to our hearts, Father, I humbly pray, in the matchless name of Jesus, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Well, beloved, Jacob said it right then and right there. He said it very plainly, and he said it very assuredly. He said right there in verse 17, how dreadful is this place. Why was Jacob calling this place, this house of God? Now, please understand, the house of God, as we call it today, the church house, it was not yet established yet. When he called that place where he was the house of God, that is giving us the meaning of the name of the city or the place, and the place was called Bethel or Bethel. You've probably seen Bethel Baptist churches or New Bethel Baptist Church. We got one down on 221. That is a popular church name because Bethel means the house of God. And just like if you go down 221, down towards into Spartanburg County, you'll encounter Manna Baptist Church. I think, me personally, I would have found a different name because Manna means what is it? So when you pass by that church, you're going by what is it Baptist Church? You know, I know what church is about based on the Word of God, but anyhow, Bethel. He called the name of the place Bethel, which means the house of God. So where Jacob was, and he had seen that dream, that ladder coming down out of heaven, down to the earth, and angels ascending and descending. Beloved, that was the way to heaven. That was the gate of heaven that he saw. And beloved, I want to tell you tonight that right now in this house of God and in other houses of God, in other churches up and down the road that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that know the Lord Jesus Christ, the gate of heaven is in every single one of those places, on those houses of worship up and down the road, because the true gate of heaven is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. John 14:6. You say, preacher, how do you know this? Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Matthew 7:14. He says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. Now watch it. And few there be that find it. You know, a lot of people have called me narrow-minded. I don't take that as a slap. I don't take it as an insult. I take it as a compliment. If you're a Christian, if you're a Bible believer, you better be narrow-minded. There's only a few things in this Bible about what God says is right, what God says is wrong. And they're going to call you out there a bigot. They're going to call you a racist. They're going to call you a hater. They're going to call you all kind of names. But you know what? That's all right. Because Jesus said the world first hated him before it hated you. That's fine, because you know what? God's narrow-minded. There is only one way to heaven. Jesus said in John 10:2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. John 10:7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. There is not many doors to heaven. There are not many gates to heaven. There is only one way to heaven. And that is faith alone in Christ alone. It is not by your baptism that you get to heaven. It is not by being a member of a certain church or a denomination you get to heaven. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Faith in Christ. We don't add nothing to it. You know why? Because when we get to heaven, it's not going to be us going around looking and saying, oh, look what I did, look what I did. I mean, yeah, sure. The Bible does teach us in the Scripture, yes, we are going to get some crap. I do know what the Bible says about that. But you know what? You know, some people, some Christians, that's all they're thinking about. They're thinking about, oh, I'm going to do this and I'll get a star in my crown. Or I'll do this and I'll get me a crown and this, that, and the other. You know what you're going to do with that stinking crown? You're going to throw it at the feet of Jesus. Just like them elders do around the throne of God. Those 24 elders in the book of Revelation, you know what they do with their crown? They throw it at the feet of Jesus. That's what they do with it. Now, I ain't going to preach tonight on the crowns. If you want to look into the crowns sometime, we'll go and look at them. There's 7 crowns you can get. You say, ooh, what are those? Hang on, we'll look at that some night. What I'm trying to get you to understand, though, guys, there is only one way to heaven. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. It ain't the Baptist way. It ain't the Catholic way. It ain't the Presbyterian way. It ain't the Methodist way. It ain't the Holiness way. It ain't the Presbyterian. I might have done 7. It ain't this, that, or the other. It ain't the Church of Christ way. It ain't the Mormon way. It ain't the Jehovah's Witness way. It's the Jesus way. That's it. Jesus Christ. I mean, guys, we can debate now until the cows come home or until Jesus comes back on all the different manner of doctrine in the whole Word of God. And we can take different viewpoints on it. But you know what? Those doctrines aren't going to be what's going to save a soul. The doctrine is going to be about the gospel, the resurrection, about Jesus Christ, that He was sinless, that He was perfect, that He was God in the flesh, that He died bodily and spiritually on the cross, that He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and He rose again the third day bodily and spiritually, and that He's alive forevermore in the resurrection body. You cannot dispute that. You've got to get Jesus right. You can get the doctrine screwed up all day long, but you better make sure you got Jesus right. Or else you're going to find yourself banging on a gate of hell. So you got that straight. There's only one gate. You know, he said, the gate of heaven. That's what Jacob said. And you know what, guys? That's why a lot of people don't want to come to church. Because that's where the gate of heaven is. I mean, imagine that. Right now, right here where we are, the gate of heaven is in our midst. We are just a few feet away from the gate of heaven. You know, guys, that's why sometimes it gets so rich in here. You can feel the presence of God. You can feel the presence of angels. You can feel the presence of He who is on fire. And you feel the movement of the Holy Ghost of God. Yeah. Just like this morning. I'll tell you a little something right here, a little tidbit of information. I preached almost an hour this morning. That is rare for me to do on a Sunday morning. Might not be that rare on an evening service, but it's kind of rare on a morning service. But you know what? I started talking to several people by and by after the service was over. And several people commented and said, you know what? It didn't seem like an hour. It seemed like 30 minutes. It seemed like maybe 40 minutes at the most. You know why? You know why that is, I think? Number one, because you're focused on God. You're not focused on your watch. You're not focused on this, that, and the other. You're not bored out of your mind. You are into the Word of God. And the Spirit of God moves in that place, in that house of God. And suddenly, guess what you find out? Remember, there is no time in heaven. So when suddenly you begin to sit there and suddenly you find an hour has flown by, you know what? I think you just tasted a little bit of heaven right there. Now, he says here, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. You know, people used to fear the house of God. They used to respect the holy house of God. You know why that's gone nowadays? One reason is because many people today in America, in the Bible Belt, in the South, have not even been to church. They don't know what it's about. I mean, guys, we've got children growing up in our next to the neighborhood, wherever you live, and there are little children that have never darkened the door of a church in their life. You say, why is that, preacher? It's because we're seeing great falling away of our faith. For one. And I'm not going to lie to you guys. Let me tell you a little statistic. This ain't in my notes. This is free of charge. Do you realize, I'm trying to remember the statistic now, of children born, let's see, after 1984, and in the first year of college, you have children that have been raised in church in the first year of college, they will leave, they will deny their faith. That's right. And so that of these children that have been raised in church, yes, 10 of them out of 10, 7 will not come back when they leave the church. I'm not saying back to their home church. I'm saying they won't go back to church, period. Because they have been swayed by this junk, by these lies out there to not believe what the Bible says. And so guys, get this now. If there's out of, I did say that.
3 out of 20.
Oh, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Thank you. That's why I have a wife. You know, she helps correct me. Anyway, 3 out of 20. Thank you, Heather. I knew I was getting it wrong somewhere. All right, 3 out of 20. Strike that what you just heard. It's even more dire than that. 3 out of 20. So let's say if you, most people tonight would say, if you've got a church youth group of 60 kids, you're doing pretty good. But now let's fast forward, say 10, 15, 20 years. Out of that 60 kids, you got 9 that have come back to support the church for tomorrow. Based on national statistics across this land. That's what I'm telling you is, yes, we have churches tonight in Rawford County on every street corner around here. But I'm telling you, within 20 to 25 years, it's going to be gone. It's going to be wasteland. Of the churches that believe the Word of God and preach the Word of God, they are the ones that are dying on the vine. And those are the ones that everybody's telling you need to change. You need to get up with the time. You need to update this. You need to upgrade that. Guys, if it's worked for over 2,000 years, we have not changed management in 2,000 years. If it worked 100 years ago, if the Word of God worked then, if it worked 500 years ago, bless God on my soul, it's going to work 5,000 years into the future. I get so sick and tired up to here and I'm even that tall. People saying, well, church needs to do this and that and change it. No, it don't. We go by what the Bible says, and what the Bible says, that's what we're supposed to do. If we focus on God instead of focusing on pleasing people, that will be the drive of the church. But even though we see here that one of the reasons people don't want to come to church is because church is supposed to be a holy place. And when the church messes up is when the church compromises and tries to drag the world into the church to attract the world. If the cross does not attract, if the blood of Christ does not attract, if the gospel of Christ does not attract, if this Word of God does not attract you, then there is something wrong in your life and in your heart. I am not here to please you or any other person that may darken the doors of this church. At the end of the day, when Craig lays his head down on his pillar at night, I have got to make sure that I have pleased my God. Same as y'all. Because what did he say? If a man of God, if a Christian decides to please another man, he is not the servant of God. That's why nobody in this church tells me what to preach, how long to preach, or any of that nature. But that is between me and God. God knows what y'all need. I don't know. All I know is for 10 years, I have been listening and begging God, Lord, you got to tell me what to say. Because I don't know what to say. I can get up here and wing something around. But if it ain't coming from God, God, it ain't going to do you a bit of good. Our time is too short and too precious for me to get up here with a barrel, a can of sermons that I've grabbed off of some other preacher and to preach that to you. Because you need something. You need a nugget of truth. You need something. You need something fresh from on high. I need that. So please understand, I think I've beat it in enough that there is only one gate of heaven. And it is Jesus Christ. But see, there's part of our problem. We got so many people out there tonight that do not know who Jesus is based on this word, that any Jesus that's caught it along or toted out and thrown out in front of people, they say it's Jesus. Wrong. Pick up a box of crayons. I'm not talking about the little bitty one. I'm talking about the big multicolor super ultra deluxe pack. You know, what is it, 64 crayons or whatever? Something like that. And you can get the cheapo or the name brand, whatever you want to do. But anyway, if you open up that box of crayons, I'm going to tell you something that may shock you. There are as many Jesuses out there that are the crayons inside that box of crayons. What I'm trying to get you to understand, guys, is that there's a whole slew of Jesuses out there. Why? Because the devil is fine if you choose that Jesus or that other Jesus or that weirdo Jesus or that Jesus over yonder, as long as you don't get the real one. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, hang on to your seats. Well, tonight I'm going to take you on a tour of some of the gates of hell. Now, Matthew 16, I told you we're going to turn over there. Matthew 16, I want you to look at verse 18. You say, preacher, how do you know there are gates of hell? Because Jesus said there was. The Bible says there is the gate of heaven. The Bible also says there are gates of hell. All right, Matthew 16, look at verse 18 if you're still inside your sword there. And while we're there, guys, I want to clarify something. And I think it needs to be clarified while we're on this. No extra charge. Matthew 16, verse 18, the Bible says, And I say also unto thee, now this is Jesus speaking, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, notice plural, not the gate, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if you got your place there, don't close your Bible yet. Go up to the verse right above it. I want to show you something. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What did the Father reveal to Simon Peter? Next verse above that, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let me clarify a couple of things here. The name Peter in the Greek is Petros. The word rock in Greek is Petra. Petros or Peter means a small pebble, a little bitty stone you can kick around. Petra, rock, means a massive, immovable cliff. A boulder, almost, if you will, that is so large and so heavy, a person cannot move it. So when you have people, regardless of their denomination, saying that Peter is the rock or the foundation of the church, that's wrong. That is not true. That is not proper biblical hermeneutics or biblical interpretation. Jesus is saying Peter is a chip off of the rock. In other words, what Peter said was absolutely true. You know what? I'm glad that we don't have a man at the foundation of the church. The Bible teaches in other areas that the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, who happens to also be the chief cornerstone of the church, and the doctrines that Jesus and the apostles taught form the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Peter is not our rock. If Peter is your rock, you got a bad rock, because just a couple of verses down, what did Peter say? When Jesus talked about in verse 21 that he's got to be killed, that he's got to be crucified, why? To pay for our sin. Listen to what Peter said. If your rock of the church is Peter, listen to what your rock just said in verse 22. Then Peter took him, Jesus, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And what did Jesus say unto Peter? But he turned, verse 23, and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So if Peter is your rock just got called Satan. Why? Because Satan was whispering in the ear of Peter that whatever you do, you better prevent Jesus from dying. If Peter could have prevented Jesus from dying, there would have been the prevention of the shedding of Jesus' blood, which would have prevented the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. You study the Bible, you're going to find out Peter was not the first pope. First pope comes along about the 300-400s A.D. Oh, a few hundred years after Peter had been around. Peter wasn't even in Rome at the time the Catholic Church says he was in Rome. He was in Babylon. And no, Babylon was not a symbolic name for Rome. I mean, sometimes it was. But literally, Peter was at the church in Babylon, writing out in 1st and 2nd Peter. But I don't have time tonight to develop all that. What I want you to understand, what is the rock? Look again, verse 18. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Well, what is the thing that the church of Jesus Christ has been built upon? It sure wasn't Peter. Peter didn't write but two letters that are found inside of our Bible. Peter did not give us the doctrine of the mystery that formed the teaching of the New Testament church. You know who did that? Paul the Apostle did. So what is the rock of the church of Jesus Christ? Go up to verse 16. The statement that Peter made. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what the church of the New Testament, that's what the church of Jesus Christ has always been built upon since Jesus had it established on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down. It has always been the confession that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the virgin-born Son of Mary, the Son of God, and God in the flesh, that He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, that went to the cross on Calvary and shed His blood for the remission of the sins of the whole world. That is what this church and every Bible New Testament church since 30 AD has been built upon. It is that confession that Peter made. It was not given to him by man. It was given to him by God. And if the church out there is not built upon that confession, it ain't a church. It's a club. I'll go a step further. If it ain't built upon that, it's Antichrist. But that's exactly what 1 John says. That any spirit that come in the flesh, I'm not quoting it right, but any one or anything out there that does not confess Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Bible calls that Antichrist. And there's a heap of Antichrists out there that are passing as churches. He got it? Now, the gates of hell, notice what he says, shall not prevail against it. It being the church. Why? Because inside of the church, that's where the gate of heaven is. I'm going to give you a little clue right here. Jesus, when he died on the cross on Calvary, this ain't in my notes, God just put it in my brain. When Jesus died on the cross on Calvary, remember, he was dead for 3 days and three nights, right? His body was in the tomb, his spirit went up to God, but his soul. Now guys, this may be meat for some of you. You might never have heard this preached or taught before. But it's in the Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find out all about it. And when Jesus died on the cross, his soul went into the lower part of the earth. Remember, while he was on the cross, Jesus told the penitent thief, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." We just got done talking about paradise back in Q&A. Paradise within the heart of the earth at that time. That was the Garden of Eden. So Jesus told that thief on the cross, who said what? "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy throne, into thy kingdom." That's all he said. If you believe that you got to be water baptized to go to heaven, show me in the Bible where that thief got down off the cross, got dunked, put back on the cross, and then he got into heaven. Because you know what? On the day Jesus rose from the dead, he moved paradise into the third heaven. That's where, if you die, say tonight or before the rapture, that's where you're going, to the third heaven. And there's a man in heaven tonight that's there who believed in Jesus Christ that wasn't baptized in water. But don't give me that mumbo jumbo. Faith alone in Christ alone. Period. Boom. It's done. Now, Jesus went into the heart of the earth. And to me, that's one of the most fascinating studies of Scripture that's there. You go inside the other parts of the New Testament and you're going to find that while he was there, he preached unto the spirits in captivity. Can you imagine the scene? Go in Luke chapter 16 and you'll find there's a man who we don't even know his name. The Bible calls him the rich man. I'm way all out of my notes. Just bear with me. Rabbit trail. And so it is, while that rich man was in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus and he saw Abraham. Now all these preachers out there, whenever they get to Luke 16, they're going to read to you these verses. He said, he cried, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That ain't what he said. He said, that's in the Bible, that's what I know that's what he said, but that ain't how he said it. You don't know how that rich man who died and went to hell, how he said it? And he's still screaming that tonight, 2,000 years later. Beneath our feet, Bobbin, right now. That's where hell is, right now. Beneath your feet, that's where hell is. It's real. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of memory. It's a place of fire.
Right. That's right.
And if you die tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's where you're going, the Bible says.
Right.
And that ain't the end. Because at the end, when the great white throne judgment happens and heaven and earth have fled away from before the face of God, God will judge the people that have been in hell. And then the Bible says in the book of Revelation that they will be cast alive into the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. And then hell will be cast in after them.
Come on.
Don't think hell is the end. It ain't. The troubles have just begun. Go to Matthew chapter 7. If you think you're going to get saved by your work, go to Matthew chapter 7. And what did Jesus say unto them on his left hand? They said, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful works in thy name? And Jesus will say to every one of them, depart from me, ye cursed, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It doesn't matter how hard you work for the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized 500 times. It doesn't matter if you're a member of every church in Redford County. It matters whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. So you want to play around the gates of hell? Let me identify them, some of them. Jesus said in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and that and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's a lot of folks out there tonight that are perverting the gospel of Christ. So gates of hell, that's number one, perverting the gospel of Christ. You say, how do you pervert the gospel? You take things away from it and you add things to it. Adding to the gospel is a gate of hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. That's adding to the gospel. That is not the gospel. That will not save you. You add works to the gospel, you've changed it. Adding to the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become a Baptist. Become a Catholic. Become a Pentecostal. become a Methodist. No, no. There is no believe on the Lord and do this. No. It's not believe on the Lord and live a good life. Who can live a good life? Who is good? God is good. Jesus said that. Why callest thou me good? For there is one good, and that's God. Are you God? I'm not. He said, well, how can I live a holy life? You've got to let God live through you. Not the Spirit of God. And how many times do we lose the filling of the Spirit? A million times? A thousand times every day? That's why God put in there confession and repentance. Here's something else. A lot of people don't get this, guys. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Couple that with 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Here's a big gate of hell right here that a lot of people are going to. No guilt over sin. You cannot be saved if you do not recognize you are a sinner. And I am a sinner. If you're not lost, you can't be saved. You got to be lost to be found. You got to be lost and unredeemed and on your way to a devil's hell before Jesus can save you. And the Bible says, as in Adam, all die. For all ate of oil, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when you meet someone and you tell them about the gospel and say, well, I'm a good person. That's a big red warning flag right there. Good compared to who? Well, I ain't never murdered anybody. Well, have you hated anybody? The Bible says that's murder. Well, I ain't never cheated on my wife. Well, have you ever lusted? The Bible calls that adultery. Well, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, I called into work and I wasn't really sick one time. Well, then you're a liar. Have you ever stole something? Well, I stole a pencil. I stole a piece of candy when I was little. Well, now you're a thief. So you're a lying, thieving adulterer and a hater, a murderer by your own admission. So how good are you? The law is put here not so you can keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven. There are countless hundreds. I remember there was a boy I worked with one time at somewhere, and he came and he came to church. He loved it. He had a great time. And he said, I want to ask you about salvation. So we went in the back and we started talking about salvation. And he kept saying, so I get saved if I keep the Ten Commandments. I kept telling him, no, if you keep the commandment and you offend in one point, and that is not keeping the ten, that's the 614 or 17 commandments. You've got to keep all of them to have the righteousness of the Pharisees, and nobody but Jesus has ever kept all 617 commandments. See, Satan has a lot of people fooled thinking, oh, the Ten Commandments, I'll get to follow that and I'll go to heaven. The law is here as a schoolmaster to teach us that nothing, no matter how hard we try, nobody can ever keep all the commandments but one person, and that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So don't add to the gospel. If you have no guilt over your sin, if you don't feel sorry that you sinned, something's wrong. I mean, guys, to me, that's one thing that shows me that I am saved. When I sin, there's that man inside of me, the Holy Ghost, and he says, you know what you just did was wrong. You know you better not think that. You know you shouldn't have looked at that. You know you shouldn't have thought about that. If I wasn't saved, guess what? I would have felt perfectly fine. No guilt, no remorse whatsoever. Because the Bible teaches us that the old man, the sinner, that's the only thing he or she can do is sin. It's just like a dog. Why does a dog do the things a dog does? Because it's a dog. And the Bible teaches us that what we did by nature. That old sin nature that's inside of us. I'm getting a little deep here, but that's your meat. Another gate of hell is subtracting from the gospel. Here's a big one. A lot of people say, well, I believe Jesus was a good person. I believe he was a good teacher. Is that it? No, he was a lot more than that. That's why, guys, when the Muslim says, they believe Jesus, he was a prophet. That's all he thinks about Isa. I know, that time I was on MSNBC, interviewed back in 2005 by Keith Olbermann. The limo driver was a Muslim. And I remember the director of mission of the Sandy Run Baptist Association, his eyes got big as saucers. He said, "You ain't getting in that thing, are you?" I said, "Yeah, they want to interview me." He said, "You can." I said, "Why? It's a free country." He said, "He's a Muslim. He's going to blow the club. He's going to kill you." I said, "What is he going to do? Scare me with home?" He said, "Well, I'm getting out of here before that thing blows up." I said, "Okay. Yeah." And I talked to him about Jesus. I said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I believe in Isa." I said, "What do you believe about him?" He said, "He was a prophet. Blessing, peace be upon him." He said that about Jesus. There's a bunch of Christians out there that don't even say that. Half the time you get them to say Jesus when the car wreck. Oh, Jesus! Using his name in vain! Blasphemy! You be careful how you use the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Always in reverence! Not a swear word. Makes my blood boil. I said, "So you believe Jesus was a prophet?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "You know, in John chapter 4, there was a woman at the well who said the same thing. Not in the Holy Quran." I said, "Now, well, I know it's not in your book, but it's in my book." So she said he was a prophet, but he said he was more than a prophet. He said that he was the Messiah. "No, no, Allah sent Muhammad, peace be upon him." I knew I wasn't getting anywhere, so I just started to pray for him. And at the end, when he brought me back after the interview, he knew who I was. He said, "You're a good man, very good man." I said, "Oh, hey, Imam, if you're in town," I said, "stop by the house, kick off your shoes and set a will. Set a spell. I ain't got no hatred in my heart against those people. I'm mourning in my heart because they believe that book so much. They will kill, they will die, and they will go and riot if you do anything against it." But in the whole of Christianity, we could care less. And people tonight are dying, banging on the gates of hell. When you subtract Jesus' deity, you're subtracting from the gospel. When you subtract the resurrection, do you realize that there are about 40% of Southern Baptists that say tonight that Jesus sinned just like they do? That's not my Jesus. That's subtracting from the gospel, because Jesus was perfect and he was sinless. Now, those are a couple of the gates of hell. Let's go to some other ones. Denial of Christ. It's the easiest thing to do. Just say he did not exist. Just say he never existed. Just wipe it away. Ignorance is bliss. "Well, I don't believe that Jesus was real. I don't believe he ever even existed." You know what? You can believe whatever you want to believe, that this or that or the other does not exist, but that doesn't change the fact that he does exist. I mean, it has been proven by history, by archaeology, by all these different tests through time. This Bible is an eyewitness account that he is who he said he was, that he was real. Do you realize that this Bible has been put on trial as a fairy tale, and the courts have proven it is a historical valid event? There was a man named Simon Greenleaf who said, "I'm going to prove by law that the resurrection never happened." Do you realize today how we put evidence into a court of law that the rules were written by Simon Greenleaf? Yes, that's how. Simon Greenleaf set out to disprove the resurrection, but he wound up, God validated it in his heart. That it is real. It is a real historical event. There are a lot of people, if they don't want to deny Jesus and they have to conclude he was a real historical figure, then they say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible." You can say you don't believe this Bible, but that does not change the fact that people have tried to destroy it, they've tried to contradict it, they've tried to disprove the prophecy, and they've all failed! And I'll tell you again what I've told you for 10 years. If anybody finds a mistake in this Bible, I will resign as pastor. If you want to get rid of me, you just find a mistake in the Bible, and we prove it in the Bible, then I'll go away! But I'll tell you right now, there is not one mistake in this King James Bible. There is a mistake in the NIV, because why? Man got his hands all over it. Because God promised to preserve his word. And if God can't even preserve his word, how in the world do you think he's going to preserve your soul and mine? You say, "That's pretty strong words, preacher." Well, that's pretty strong stuff right here. I mean, if you're really banking on this book to get you into eternity, if you're banking on the teaching of this book for you to pattern your life after, then why? yellow-bellied cowards. That's all some of these preachers are. They're just in it for money. They're just in it to make a name for themselves. I am not in this to make money. I am in this to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because that's the name that matters. My name don't matter. It's mud. It's the hell of me. He don't matter. He don't think about me. I prepare it. But it matters what we think about Jesus. I am not in this on popularity. I am not in this to pull people inside church. I am in this thing for one reason. And that is to see souls saved. Well, two reasons. And to see saved people grow in this word. Or here's another one. Here's another gate of hell. Just deny the church. If you deny the church, you're going to deny the gate of heaven. That's where Jacob said it was. The house of God. Here is the gate of heaven. Oh, there's a lot of people out there doing that tonight. They went back to a time when they were 15 years old. And suddenly the preacher said something to them. Or the deacon said something to them. And it hurt their little feelings. And they said, well, I'm not going back to that mean place ever again. And there's adults like that. They come in wearing their feelings all over their shoulders. I preached one time about something. I don't know what it was. And a woman called me out in the parking lot. Said, you're not a false teacher. I said, well, God bless you. Now you need to preach this and teach that. I said, I'm sorry, honey. That's not your ball game. That's not your authority. That's between me and God. If you think I'm a false teacher, then I can't say there's the door because we're already outside of church. You have a right to come or not. She never came again. But you know what? There's a lot of people out. And you know what? I'll say this much. I saw her about 7 or 8 years later. And she told me, I've never been back to church because of what you said. That's not my fault. If the Word of God is too hot, you better come in and wear some steel-toed boots. That's all I got to say. If you can't handle the heat, then get out of the kitchen. Because I am not here to tickle your ears. You can get that anywhere else out there today. I am here for one purpose, and that is to get this Word of God into your heart and soul. And now, don't you sit there and, oh dear, what's the game? I don't care about no ball game. You turn the fire up after church. This is one of the most important things we are ever going to get. I mean, guys, think about it. If you come to church for 1 hour every time the doors are open, how many hours of that is that of preaching of the Word of God? That's just that 3 hours plus some music. But yet we're out here in this sin cursed fallen world and we got that TV blaring and Lord knows what's coming out of that. How many hours of the day? On the internet and we got that blaring all the time. We got movies and we got all this junk out there. Guys, if you were to put all the times the church was open and cram it all into one amount of time, you know how much time you would spend in the house of God if you came to Sunday school and preaching and then Q&A and preaching and Q&A and preaching. If you had added all up and we could somehow get so jacked up and stay awake for 24 hours straight, do you know how long you would spend in the house of God? In a year, 2 weeks! If you don't get this Word of God at home, if you don't read the Word of God, have some preaching on the radio, have some preaching on the TV, and speak to me, huh? How in the world are you ever going to grow? Do you see what the churches, what the preachers are standing up against? You look right above that door. You're going to, now, you don't have to do it now, but when you leave, look up above that door. You're going to see a black dot that's there. You know what that black dot is? It's a screw. You know what used to be on that screw in 2004? A clock. You know what I did when I became pastor? I took the clock down. You know why? Well, I don't care what time schedule we're on. If I got to be up at 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning until God tells me to shut up, I'm going to preach His Word.
Amen. Come on.
You're long-winded. Well, bless your soul. But people have denied themselves the doctrines of the Word of God, because they've denied the church. They just get mad at the church. They get mad at people. You know all that is? That's the devil working in people's hearts a lot of times. They blame others and they reject Christianity. There's a lot of people out there, guys, that are hunting mistakes in the Bible so they can have a convenient excuse to throw the Bible away. Or if something happens, here's another gate of hell. They get mad at God. They get mad at God, they blame God for things going wrong in their life, and then they quit and they leave and they go away. Here's a big one. Here's another gate of hell. Being moral. You know, some of the most moral people are lost people. Some of the most good people in this world. Just because you're a nice person, just because you're good, does not mean you're going to heaven. I mean, I can't tell you how many people I have talked to, and like on Facebook and stuff, and they talk about how great Mother Teresa was. Guys, Mother Teresa could be wonderful and is merciful and is gracious, but hey, if she didn't know Jesus as her Savior, she's in the pit of hell right now. No matter how good she was. And another big one is religious. As long as you believe in something, you're going to go to heaven. As long as you're sincere in what you believe, God will let you. Where does that say that in the Bible? Where is that? It's because you believe in an infinite force out there. May the force be with you. Where is that in the Bible? It ain't there. And these people out there at these gates of hell, they just talk about, well, as long as I believe in something, God will let me in. Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That means through Him. You got to go through Him to get to the Father. You got to go through Him to get to heaven. And you got to make sure He's the right Jesus. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but let me throw these things out there to you. I told you about the Jesus. The Mormon Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. They don't tell you that in the Book of Mormon. They tell you that in the Book of Doctrine and Covenant. That God lived on the star Kolob, and that Elohim had several sons. And one of those sons was Jesus, and the other son was Lucifer. And Elohim said, who wants to go to the planet Earth and be the Savior? And Lucifer stood up and said, I want to go, and I'm going to make everybody into a god. And then the Mormon Jesus stands up and says, no, I'll go tell them about Mormonism so they can choose if they want to become a god or not. That's what the Mormons believe. And if you think that Mormons are saved people and that they are Christians and that when they die they're going to go to heaven, you are mistaken, according to Galatians chapter 1. Even though we are an angel from heaven, preached unto you another gospel, don't let it fly. You know who preached unto them, according to Joseph Smith? An angel called Moroni. And Moroni once used to be a man, he said. Guys, people do not turn into angels when they die. The Mormons are not saved. They are nice people. They are great people. They are sincere in what they believe, but they are lost as a Muslim or as an atheist. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Do you know? No, I don't know their heart, but I know what this Bible says. That's another gate of hell, and it's becoming fuller and fuller by the day. The Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witness Jesus was crucified on a cross, a stake, not a cross. And that when He died, His body was obliterated by God the Father, Jehovah, they say. And that when this Jesus came forth from the tomb, He turned into the angel Michael. Where do you get that out of the Bible? I don't get that. To get that, you got to read their little magazine, Awake and the Watchtower. That's not what the Bible says. That is a different Jesus. That is a different gospel. That is not the way to heaven. That is a gate of hell. Just about any ism out there, guys, is a gate of hell. The New Age movement, Wicca, Church of Scientology, on and on we could go. Baha'i faith, all of these. That's why I told you guys, I can't show you all the gates of hell because there are too many. And I don't know them all. But it all comes down to one thing. To go to hell, you have to die without putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That is the prerequisite to go to hell. Basically, if a person wants to go to hell, all they've got to do is ignore the Bible, ignore Jesus Christ, and when they die, they'll have their wish. That's how simple it is, sadly. And what we many times don't understand is the lost people out here, guys, they're watching you and me. They're watching our lives. Even you guys in school. Y'all in school, day in and day out. If you have even been muttered that you're a Christian or that you go to church. Your friends are watching you.
How do you know that? You ain't been to school.
Because I was there. I've been there. And some of you have too. Your testimony speaks a lot about you in this world in which we live. How you react to certain events will speak to their hearts. I'll give you an illustration, then I'll shut up. My wife went to Germany back in 2000. 2000, she was in Germany. And there was a homeless girl named Flo. And Flo hadn't ate a decent meal in Lord knows when. Heather said, here's $20, I want to take you and feed you. Flo didn't know how to respond to this because she wasn't used to people doing that to her. Heather said, here's $20 more, I'll take you and I'll feed you. So Flo and her went and they sat down in a diner and she started in German to tell her about the gospel about Jesus Christ. Waiter came, took the order, brought back the food. Now guys, remember, this is a homeless girl. She ain't it and when, who knows. The food sat there and got cold in front of them. Heather led Flo to the Lord, and then she ate. Heather tried to help her find a job for about a week. And finally, in the end, she said, well, you know what? We should have done what we should have done at the beginning. Let's pray about it. So they knelt down and they prayed. Well, right after they got done praying, here comes the waiter from a week ago. Huh? I've been trying to find y'all. You said you're out of a... You don't have a job? I'd like to hire you on at the diner. And there's a room back there you can live in. And by the way, I want to know about this Jesus fella. He got saved. He led somebody else to the Lord. Another illustration from my wife's life. In high school, her and a bunch of her friends went out to eat. And there was a waitress came in and she just slung the bowl of soup around and it about dumped in her lap. That's terrible service. Now, you know what one of the worst testimonies for people, for church folk to have, and when they go out and eat after church, and they get mad when their food don't come. Oh, if you're going to do that and go into these eating places, please, take off your church clothes. Leave your Bible away. Hide it! What a disgrace! I remember, guys, when I used to have to go into work after church in retail, and I'd go in there and I'd be on the register, and these people in there in nice fancy suits, I'm in a hurry. Let's go. And I'm thinking, you just come out of church? What church did you go to? The church of Satan? And come on. So anyway, they get up and they leave. Heaven lays down a $20 bill tip. The waitress goes over to clean the table and says, wait! You forgot something. She knew she didn't deserve that tip on the service she did. She knew that. And said, no, it's yours. About a year later, that waitress is at school with Heather. He says, hey, you're the one that gave me a $20 tip. What's the point? The point is she didn't deserve it. She didn't deserve that tip. She deserved a slap in the face, probably, or 2 cents worth. That opportunity led to Heather witnessing to her, and she got saved. $20 helped sow a seed. Somebody got saved. And that girl had been at the gate of hell, and if it hadn't have been for the kindness of some little high school student, she might never have got saved. So guys, we need to watch how we live, how we act, whether we're at school, whether we're on the job, whether we're in the nursing home, whether we're at home, whether we're at Bilo's, or wherever it is, wherever we are. There are people out there, guys, that do not like Jesus and they don't like the Bible. And they're camping outside the gates of hell by hundreds of millions of thousands. And you, God saved you not for your own sake, just so you and I could get out of hell. He saved us, the Bible says, unto good works. He saved us because He wants to use us for His glory. So what are we doing for the kingdom of God's sake? The people that we meet day in and day out, guys, you can reach hundreds of people that I can never reach in a lifetime. So, where to find the gates of hell? I tried to show you some of them, but I gave you the key how you can find them. But I'm going to give you one last thing. Do you realize that you can't, if you're saved, you know who's got the key to the gate of hell?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus does. But the Bible teaches us in the book of Revelation that He has the keys of death and He has the keys of hell. Isn't that something? Satan lost them when he went down to the heart of the earth. Satan's party was interrupted
by Jesus.